I want to take you to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. And I want to read you a couple of verses. I have a title for the sermon, which I'm going to change. The new title for the sermon is Step It Up. Step It Up. I believe God is issuing a call across the world, and it's being heard right here in our little church. Little in size, huge in impact. God is issuing a call. He's inviting us to step it up. I believe God wants us to be intentional as a church. I believe He wants us to be intentional in the way that we grow things here. We are a garden, and we are to be fruitful. I have been in many gardens in my life. I've seen English country gardens, which are wild, and I've seen French manicured gardens, which are stiff and starchy. I believe that God's gardens probably have a little bit of both, formal and informal, spontaneous and structured. I believe that God is intentional about saving the earth. From the foundations of the earth, He built into us, into the universe, into the physical world, the geological world. He built in elements that would help us to understand and to see our need for redemption, our absolute depravity and the inability to save ourselves, our smallness and His bigness. I believe He built it all in there, and He was intentional about that. I believe when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, He was intentional. It was no mistake that He was born in Bethlehem. The Scripture shows clearly that Christ was prophesied long before He arrived, and the prophetic word was made certain and sure and true and was fulfilled. Everyone. And so God shows that He's intentional in the salvation of mankind. He shows that He's intentional in the building of His church. And God, I believe, wants us to be intentional about how we take this on from here. Some of us in our Christian faith have been along for the ride. Today, the ride is over. It's now time to start pedaling for yourself. You've been riding in the carry-on seat in the back of this bicycle for long enough. It's time to get your feet on the pedals and start pedaling for Jesus, if you know what I'm saying. Not that we're pedaling the gospel, but hey, ha ha. I believe God wants us to step it up. And I'm going to take you to some scriptures that show you what that looks like. We've been studying the book of Acts, and we've been studying God's revelation of His church in the first century AD. And as we've been reading through the scriptures and discovering how God did it, we've been also reading the admonitions and the letters that have been written to the churches subsequently. So reading in the book of Acts, we got to Corinth, and then we started reading the letters to the Corinthians, and we're still there. And there's this portion in the letter to the Corinthians where Paul speaks about that power, that inherent power that is within Christians that allows us to become the intentional servants of God that we need to become. It's a power that does not originate from us. It comes from God. It is found within us, and we have to go inside to get it, not outside to get it. So unlike some sort of a ninja skill that you're going to learn by practicing some art taught by somebody else, this is something that's learned in the secret place, something that's learned and possessed intentionally. Got to go after it deep within. God has given you His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit is the power that makes you brave. He gives us gifts to become the people of God. He gives us the very first gift, the ability to cry, Abba, Father. To cry out to a God who was, in our own minds, our enemy. He has never been our enemy. We were alienated from God in our own hearts and in our own minds. But the power of the Holy Spirit came and superseded that, gave us the ability to cry, Abba, to cry Father. And that's one of the most beautiful gifts he's given. He has also given other gifts. Gifts that allow us to step up into a calling and a purpose as individuals and as the church. In fact, every gift that the Holy Spirit gives is for the purpose of the edification of the church. Unlike the unholy spirit who give gifts to men as well, and they use them selfishly. Believe it or not, all around us the world is full of people who are exercising unholy gifting. The world is also full of that grace of God which extends beyond the borders and the boundaries of what we understand and into the lives of people who are unworthy and they're not ready and they're unsurrendered, and yet God gives them grace anyway, and good stuff happens in their lives too. Any good that you see in the world is from the Lord, and he has given it to men by his grace. And so there are some who exercise gifting which in fact was given to them by the Lord, but they are using it in a selfish manner. And there are some who are gifted diabolically by the devil, as it were, who has given them the ability to become powerful rulers and unholy advocates for things that are base and human and demonic. But God has given power to his church through his Holy Spirit, and he has given us gifts that allow us to step up and become fruitful in many, many ways and in many areas. And I believe that's what God wants for Living Hope Family Church. I've been praying and asking God where we can step it up. And the first thing, last week I spoke a little bit about being spiritually minded. We talked about a passage of scripture from the book of 1 Corinthians where we understand that the natural mind, the carnal mind, cannot and will not and does not accept the things of the Spirit. And I set out a challenge last week. And the challenge that I gave to you was this. I said that no matter how sensible we try to make the gospel sound, the natural mind will never accept it, because natural minds do not accept spiritual things, spiritual matters. And so it is that we must make a decision. Do we want to be loved by those with a natural mind, or do we want to follow God? Be hated by the world if necessary, but we're going to follow God and think about things with a spiritual mindset. I did have a couple of ideas last week that I spoke out, and in my excitement in sharing them, didn't quite finish the thought. And so I left a few things that could have been rather ambiguous for you. And I want to just clarify in case you were here last week. So this is Eric making a little correction to his statements last week. Not so much a correction to the statement, but a completion of some of the statements. I want you to know, for those of you who struggle with wanting to know whether you should be taking medications for your illnesses or for your disabilities, I want to make it perfectly clear to you that I do not oppose the taking of medications or medical science or doctors or psychologists or psychiatrists and people who are experts in their field of medicine who are able to help. I believe that those things are in fact a gift of God that God has given even through ungodly people who may not necessarily give the glory to the Lord, but the Lord uses those things. In the same way that I drive my car, and when something goes wrong, I take it to a mechanic. I don't just pray over it. In the same way, when your body is ill, it's necessary sometimes for you to go to a doctor, for a doctor to tell you, hey, you broke your arm. It's time to put it in a sling. However, and that is a clarification of last week, in case some of you think that I was trying to tell you not to listen to your doctors, please. That's why we didn't put this sermon up on the internet last week. We didn't want it to go out there and to reach more people and have more people confused about what I was saying. I want you to know that I thank God for doctors, and I recognize that doctors are gifted by God and God uses them. But can I tell you that the first thing we ought to do when we're feeling sick or when somebody's hurt or even if they break a bone, the first thing we ought to do as we're reaching for a splint to bind up their brokenness, we ought to be praying to God the Father and asking for his supernatural intervention in the middle of our very natural problem. And we ought to ask God to stretch out his hand and to heal and to deliver and to set free people who have been held bondage and held captive by certain things all their lives. I want you to know that it's time for us to think spiritual thoughts about these things. If you walk through a hospital and you lay hands on the sick for them to be recovered, for them to be healed, there's going to be a whole lot of natural minds that are going to come crawling out of the closet and trying to set you out and throw you on your ear out of the hospital because they don't believe in these spiritual matters. You don't need to make yourself smoke in the eyes of anybody. But can I just tell you that God is greater than our natural minds? And it's important for us that we recognize that there is a God who does heal the sick. There is a God who does bind up broken bones and can do it miraculously, and he can do it over the course of time. In fact, if your bone is broken and it heals, it's only God who allowed it to heal. God owns your body. He built it. It's his. It's made out of his raw materials. And he put it together. He breathed it into existence. Everything you have is his. So we should go to him. Does that make sense? So I hope I clarified myself there. I hope you guys catch what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that some problems have their origin in a spiritual place. And we can ask God to show us spiritual things so we can resolve spiritual problems in a spiritual way. And that's very important. The Bible speaks about demonic forces. In our modern age, demonic forces are very, the whole idea of the demonic is very unpopular because it just seems like something that's just, it's just the concoction of minds who couldn't understand scientific things. Can I tell you? It's in the scripture because it's real. We're in a spiritual war. And we need to accept that we're in a spiritual war. You might not understand that and you might not see that with your eyes, but you need to accept that and you need to take responsibility for setting your mind on spiritual matters and giving your heart to Christ. Some people say, well, I don't think that there's a whole lot of spiritual stuff out there, and yet they'll go and they'll introduce themselves and their children to things that are spiritual and that are not righteous and say, well, I don't believe it's real, but I'm going to do it anyway. Talking to somebody, was telling a story about going to one of the haunted houses locally, going through the little, we were talking about it yesterday, going through a haunted house and learning some history and then learning about people who've, you know, ghosts and all this kind of stuff. They don't believe any of it, but they like to entertain themselves with it. Can I just tell you, that's just plain old dumb. You open yourself up to stuff like that, you are inviting unholy spirits to have way in your heart. You're opening up roads for them to come in. And listen, whether you believe in it or not doesn't make it any different. You don't have to believe in gravity for gravity to have its effect on you. We live in a world that we can see, and we are surrounded by a world we cannot see. You go to a haunted house to entertain yourself, it's not going to be ghosts that are entertaining you. It's demons who are going to just wreak havoc on your life. You open up the door there a little bit, they come in, they take more and more and more until before you know it, you're just confused and messed up and you don't believe God anymore. And you don't accept his word and you don't pray to him and you don't talk to the Lord and you start accepting all kinds of crazy ideas. And the next thing you know affects you in every way. Can I just tell you, God wants us to be intentional as a church about setting a higher standard for our families, for our lives, about raising the bar, about stepping it up, about becoming voluntarily blind to the things that the world has to offer. A couple sermons ago, I had those blinders in. I brought that bridle and I intentionally volunteering to limit our vision so we can focus on what's ahead. And I'm inviting you as a church to step up into that. Now, we want to talk about some spiritual matters. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, chapter 12. He starts discussing with them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he talks in chapters 12, 13, and 14 about these. Interestingly enough, there are two major things that come out, the theme that just kind of follows it through. He talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but specifically mentions the gift of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues. These are very important issues to us as a church, and I think they should be important to you as you sit there listening. But I don't want you to get hung up there and think that those are the only gifts of the Spirit that that this passage refers to or that we as a church are looking for. In fact, I want to go so far beyond that today that the gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues are like, those are sort of preliminary things. We recognize that as a gift of the Spirit indeed, but there are other gifts of the Spirit which we have neglected, and because we've neglected them, we're not intentionally becoming better at the use of those gifts. Does that make sense? I want you all to speak in tongues. Some of you are like, I don't even know what speaking in tongues is. This, you know, well, I'll explain it to you, hopefully, maybe, if we have time. If not today, maybe another Sunday. But I would love for you all to speak in tongues. I'd love for you all to prophesy, but there's more. God's got so much more for you, and God wants you to step into those gifts so we as a church can start functioning together as a body and become effective in the world in which we live for reaching the lost, for seeing the saved set free and delivered from their from the prisons that have held them, and us, all of us, walking into that glorious wonder of our personal relationship with the Lord that results in the sanctification of our lives so that everybody can see. The Bible says this. Jesus said, they will know that you are Christians by the love you have one for another. If there's anything we need to do as a church, we need to love. Okay? We need to become so expert at love that the whole world looks at us and says, wow, those people are different. What is it that they've got? We need to become so expert at being unselfish and giving ourselves to one another that the whole world takes notice. That's the way Jesus said the world is going to know that we're Christians. So how can we get there? Well, I believe we get there through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are imparted to the church, because each one of us is used by the Lord to stir up the other to a place of greater fruitfulness. That's how God does it. No one individual amongst us is ever going to be gifted with all the gifts of God. Some may have a few more than others. Some are excellent speakers, or you know, can you know, brilliant with administration, or can plan events, or some are just really good with hospitality. Some have all of the above. But nobody's going to have all the gifts that the Holy Spirit has to offer, because God wants each person to have a place in the body. My hand can do a great many things, but my hand is not a foot. My foot could probably do what my hand does if I didn't have a hand. There are people, you can watch them on YouTube, who feed themselves with their feet and play musical instruments with their feet and surf and run and can open a doorknob with their toes. I mean, it's amazing what people can do, drive a car and stuff with no arms. My feet probably could do what my hands do, but my feet and my hands are different. And then my spleen is not a hand or a foot. And you know the illustration is old. It's not tired, but it is old. We've heard it many times before, the illustration that the body of Christ is a body, okay, and that each one of us have our part in there. I believe that God wants us to become intentional about fulfilling the function that God has for each of us. Each one of you has a role. And if you're just along for the ride today, the ride is over. Okay, it's time for you to step up into your role. When a body part stops functioning, it actually gets sick, and if it atrophies, then somebody else has to pick up more slack somewhere else, and we become unable to do the stuff we're supposed to be doing. And I want each of you to ask God, God, what is it that you have for me? So when we read about these issues, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I want you to start seeing that there's a vast array of these gifts, and God has that for you as a Christian today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes these words. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Are you guys there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Regarding spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Okay. I'm going to pause there for just a minute, and I want to point out that word ignorant to you. It means not informed. It means uneducated. It doesn't mean stupid. It just means not in the know. I take my cue from the scripture, and I realize that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can be the church and can be in a place where they're not aware of the gifts of the Spirit. All right? That means you can be a Christian your whole life long and be ignorant your whole entire life long and never experience what God wants to show you and how God wants to use you. Okay? I'd like to say that right here today, each of us in this room, and those of you listening to this right now, each of us ought to make a decision in our heart. God, I no longer want to be ignorant regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to be knowledgeable about spiritual matters, about spiritual gifts. God, help me to understand. I don't want to miss what you have for me. You know, verse 2, that you were Gentiles, carried away by these mute idols, however you were led. Okay, pause again there. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church came out of pagan idolatry, where they actually worshipped false gods. Now, you have been saved, you American people, beautiful people right here. You've been saved probably not out of formal idolatry, okay? Maybe some of you, I don't know. But most of us here never didn't have idols in our homes or temples that we visited or places where we burned incense and bowed down to these things. But we had idolatry in various other measures in our lives. I'll tell you what we were entrapped by and what we were just blindly following. It was the voice of our culture. Culture was leading us blindly wherever culture wanted. Some of us have had, you know, we've had an awakening. We have brains. We can think for ourselves. And but even then, we've had a hard time struggling against where the culture would be leading us. Paul writes and he says, when you were ignorant of these things, when you were pagans, you were just led along blindly and you didn't really know where you were going. As a Christian, you're not supposed to be ignorant like that. You're not supposed to just be led along wherever the flow is. You don't just jump in the river and just go with the flow. That's not it as a Christian. Christians don't have the privilege of just jumping in and going with the flow. Okay? You are intentional about your Christianity. There's no jumping in and going with the flow. Do you get it? Just turn to your neighbor and say, don't go with the flow. Okay? There is a river that flows out of God's throne. It's a river of grace. It washes over you. Okay? But you're not supposed to just go along with stuff without having an intent and a desire and some energy. You've got to get your feet moving. You know what I'm saying? Paul's writing and he says, listen, when you were lost in the world, that was one way to live. You just, you know, the party is over here tonight. You just flow with the party. You were told to go over here to involve yourself in this career or follow that over there, and you just kind of blindly followed along wherever you went. That's not what we do as Christians. As Christians, there is an intentionality to everything we do. Okay? When you get home from work in the afternoon and you flip your shoes over in the corner and you put your feet up on the couch, you are intentionally doing something. Okay? You might say, well, I'm not intentionally doing anything right now. I just want to actually not have to intentionally do anything. I just want to relax. And I don't want to have to think about anything. I don't want to be... And you just flip on the TV or you do whatever it is and you're just led along. I want you to know, as Christians, you don't have that right anymore. Okay? There's no right to just chill and just be there. If you're going to rest, you need to intentionally rest. Do you hear what I'm telling you? You need to be intentional about your rest. If you're going to be entertained, you need to be intentional about your entertainment. You need to say, hey, I'm going to watch this entertainment, not because it's just there, but because I choose that right now. In the old days, when we first got TV, we would flip on the TV and we would just watch. And whatever show comes on, we just watch that. Have you guys done that before? And you start at 7 o'clock in the evening, and you finish at midnight. And you loathe to turn it off because there's another show coming that you'd like to see. But you're kind of tired, and you have to get up for work in the next morning. I don't know if TV watchers do that anymore. Now that Netflix has come along, we just keep watching. You know, we're pretty intentional. We choose every program. Can I just tell you, God wants you to be intentional about how much time you spend there. God wants you to be intentional about how much time you spend sleeping. God wants you just to start to say, okay, God, I want you to be Lord of my life in every area. We need to be intentional about how we eat. I'm serious, people. We need to be intentional about how we spend our money. We need to be intentional about the desires that we have. Ask yourself the question, why do you want that so bad? That thing that you want. I want a bicycle. I have a bicycle. I want a bicycle for my wife. I need to be intentional about asking myself, why do I want that bicycle for her? She doesn't want the bicycle. It's a long story. I'm not going to get into it tonight. But where did that desire come from? Who launched that desire in my heart? Why is it there? I don't think we should be blindly led along with anything. That's how we acted when we were pagans. We just went with it. We had a desire, so we did it. Suddenly it occurred to me, hey, I want chicken wings, so I went and got chicken wings. Or suddenly it occurred to me, hey, I want to date that person, so I dated that person. You know what? That we don't have that anymore. As Christians, we are intentional now. We are not led by our passions. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. We're only in verse 2. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay, what does that verse mean? Well, I think that what Paul was correcting in the Corinthian church, it appears anyway from the reading, Many scholars agree, some disagree. I'm not exactly sure. I wasn't there. It's kind of like shooting in the dark a little bit here because I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. Some of you think I'm kind of old, but I'm not that old. And I wasn't there to know exactly what he's talking about. This is how we tend to interpret that verse. It seems like in that worship setting, there was a sort of a sense of, well, hey, the Spirit is here. Let's just go with the flow of the Spirit, and we'll just do whatever the Spirit says. And somebody would have an ecstatic utterance, and in their ecstatic utterance, they would say, Jesus is accursed. And the whole church would go, amen. And Paul says, wait a second, man. When you were pagans, maybe you had those ecstatic utterances. Maybe when you were smoking a little bit, you'd have an ecstatic utterance of some kind of another. But quite honestly, there's no place for that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a person's life and they begin to speak a prophetic word or an utterance of some sort, it is not without the person actually having some sense of control over what they're doing. This is not some voodoo that we're involved in here, like the crazy people out there in the rest of the world who worship Satan, who get into a trance and say things and do things that they don't even remember. Christians know exactly what they're doing. Even when the Holy Spirit has got a hold of you and he is leading you and you are following him, you are still in control. Seriously? Yes, seriously. You know why? Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That's what the Bible says. You have responsibility for what comes out of your mouth. You are either being inspired by God or you are not being inspired by God. And you can follow the train over there and see where it ends if you're not being inspired by God. Where does it come from? Where does it return to? Well, it's probably demonic. Okay? Either we're inspired by God or we're not. If we say something, we need to take responsibility for it. Can't just say, well, the Holy Spirit made me do it. And this is what he's telling the church. He says, you need to be able to have discernment here. You have got to have discernment. If they say Jesus is accursed, then it doesn't matter how many other good things they said leading up to the Jesus is accursed, that is not the Spirit of God. Let's take that into a book that you're reading. You're reading a very good book, and the very good book is giving you all kinds of good ideas of how you should raise your family. But at some point in that book, they launch out with this idea that Jesus is just bogus. It's not. Don't get in religious in your family and don't involve religion. Jesus isn't really real. Jesus is kind of accursed. And you say, well, I just won't read that chapter. I'm going to read the rest of it. Can I tell you that that whole entire book is not inspired by God? No matter how good the stuff is that comes out of that book. Because nobody by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is accursed. In the same way, nobody without the Spirit of God can say Jesus is Lord. So you need to have discernment. What are you listening to? Be intentional about this. Where are you gaining your wisdom? Understand this, that the natural mind cannot and will not accept the spiritual things. Because it can't. It's carnally minded. It won't accept them. Where are you gaining your wisdom? All the college students right now are having a freak out because they're saying, Pastor Eric, what are you saying? We're paying a lot of money to go and have these people teach us. I'm going to not a Christian college, or even in the Christian college, my lecturer doesn't really believe. When you hear that stuff, you need to discern. Do you hear what I'm telling you? You need to have a discerning spirit. You say, well, Eric, is wisdom only for the Christians? The Christians have the market. They got the corner of the market on wisdom. I say, well, yes, they do have the corner of the market on wisdom. Does God reveal wisdom through unsaved people? Well, yes, Balaam's donkey was able to speak the truth. Okay, so yes, God can use people to bring about some wisdom that might save your life. But if you follow all that they have to say, do the math. We need to be intentional about what we are learning. If as a counselor you are learning how to counsel people and it is only natural counsel, I implore you, spend as much time, if not more, learning how to spiritually counsel and advise those same people. Okay? If the majority of what you're learning is not scriptural, then you need to boost what you're learning by studying the scripture. Because at the end of the day, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And the wisdom of man does not believe in the supernatural. And you, my beautiful, beloved Christians, whom I love with all my heart, need to believe in a supernatural God. He transcends our human experience. He's bigger. He's greater. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we need these gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us in the middle of that. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Three things. There are gifts, there are ministries, there are activities. Did you notice? It was kind of repetition there. Same God, same Spirit, same thing. And I think what Paul is doing is he's not giving us a list of three. What he's doing is giving us a repetition of the same idea in three different concepts so we can kind of see it from different perspectives and try to understand. He says, the gifts, there are many gifts of God. How else can I put that? There are many ministries. How else can I put that? There are many activities. I think what he's doing is he's broadening our horizon when we look at gifts. When you think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you probably think about the list that you've read somewhere in the Scripture that gives you a list of, you know, the gift of faith, healing, gift of prophecy, the gift of interpretation of tongues, or the gift of tongues itself, or you might think about the word of knowledge or wisdom, or the gift of faith, and so this is the list that you go through in your mind. Paul is saying that there are a diversity of these gifts. There are more than that. And I think it's important that we recognize that that list is awesome. It's imperative. We need to ask God for those things in the church. But God also gives gifts. And in this list that he's going to give off right now, you're going to see it. Some of the things that you didn't recognize in that other list that you're so familiar with. Listen, and it'll help explain what I'm trying to say. He says in verse 8, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith, those ones you're familiar with, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Not just healing, but healings, plural. That's very important and worthy of note. By the same Spirit, and here we go, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Okay, so that list you're familiar with. There's another list that he's going to look at in verse 28 of the same chapter. Just go there real quick. And it says, God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. There's that plural again. Helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. He adds. Now, if you compile all the different lists of these gifts of the Holy Spirit, you come up with about 27 different things. And again, it's not an exhaustive list. Here's how I want to describe it to you today. I believe that God gives gifts in the church for the building of the church as a body that we might not recognize as gifts. And because we don't recognize them as gifts, we are not exercising them in the house of the Lord the way we should. Okay? Have I completely lost you guys? Are you guys still with me? All right? Please hang on to this. This is very important for you. I believe that God has given gifts to each of you that you might not know are in fact gifts of the Holy Spirit. You didn't know that they were gifts. And because of that, you didn't take it seriously. Paul writes to Timothy in one of his letters to him. I think it's the first one, but it might be the second. He writes to him and he says, stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of hands. In other words, Timothy, there's a gift of leadership that's upon you. That gift of leadership is lying dormant in certain areas of your life. Stir it up. There are things at the bottom of that. It's kind of like, I don't know, get a picture in your mind of a juice mix where you've poured orange juice out of a can into a thing of water and you poured it all in the bottom. It's all down there. The ice is in the bottom. And you're like, okay, now it's orange juice. Well, no, not yet. Not until you stir it. And then you can stir it up, and then when it settles, all the good stuff goes down to the bottom. All the sweet juice is down there, and the top is just watery. You just need to keep mixing it. It's the picture that we have in our mind. Stir up the gifting that is in you, that has been deposited in you by the laying on of hands. What does that mean? What it means to me is that we can neglect the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. And in so doing, we can become ineffective as believers. God gives each of us different gifts. There are manifestations of these of the Holy Spirit in these areas of our lives that each of us need to recognize and give honor to the Lord in. For instance, here's one for you. How about the gift of hospitality? I believe that hospitality is a gift. Some people have it. I'm pretty confident it's a gift because some people, no matter how hard they try, they're just not very hospitable. I would rather visit the house of somebody who is hospitable than the house of somebody who isn't, even if the hospitable person is poor and the non-hospitable person is rich. I know that we like comfort, and so if somebody's got a real fancy house and so forth, you think, well, that'll be more comfortable. But I have found in my travels, and I've traveled a lot, I have found that it is much more comfortable to be in the house of the pauper who wants you to be there than to be in the house of the rich who really couldn't care less. It's nice to be in the house of the rich when they love you and care for you and are hospitable. That's even better. But can I give you this little vision? Some of you are good at hospitality. You didn't know it was a gift of the Holy Spirit, but God actually wants you to employ it in the church. You know how it is when somebody comes to your house, and my wife is just brilliant at this. She's so good at it that people want to come. They come from all over the place to stay in my house. In fact, I wish she wasn't so good at it because there are people at my house all the time. If you're listening to the sermon right now and you're trying to figure out if you're supposed to come and visit next weekend, you're welcome, okay? You are not included in that list. I'm thinking of some person in particular. I'm just joking about Tammy's hospitality. But you know, she's very good at this. Now I've worked myself in a corner. She's very good at this hospitality thing. When people visit, she goes out and she spends my money. And she buys neat little things that she doesn't buy for me. And I want to stay in my house as a guest sometimes, you know? She goes and she buys these little treats and these little chocolates and stuff. She puts them on the bed. She turns the covers down. She puts all fresh linens. Doesn't matter if they haven't been slept in. It's all clean. She'll clean it again. She'll you know, make sure that the curtains are drawn just the right way and the heat is right and everything. She's vacuumed and she's shampooed the carpets and she's got all the dog hair off of everything and the cat hair out of everywhere. And she's got perfect little treats, cranberries covered in chocolate just because you're on Cape Cod and all kinds of stuff like this. I'm thinking, gee, where'd you get these creative ideas? These are awesome. And people love staying because she makes them feel so welcome. If it was up to me, okay, I do not have the gift of hospitality. Clearly. You come and stay at my house and Tammy's not there, you're going to be like, Eric, come on, man, you need to step it up. I'm not good at making you breakfast. I'm like, hey, every man for himself. You come down in the morning, you're like, hey, is there breakfast? Yeah, it's in there. Help yourself. And the coffee's over there. Yep, there's the machine. Just work it for yourself. I love people. I'm just not very good at the hospitality thing. Now, you can say, Eric, that's just bad form on your part. You need to step it up. And it's true. I do. But some people have a gifting. And I think that gifting is actually the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And if you recognize it as the Holy Spirit at work in your life, you can begin to stir it up. And you can get really good at it. Some of you are really good with administration. You just can think a thing through. I mean, when we go to planning, you can see, I mean, you've got the nuts and the bolts all lined up. You've got it well in advance. You've got a materials list. You know how to do it. You know who should be on what part of the job. You can price it all out. You've got it all done in your head. I'm sitting there still trying to think what it is we're supposed to be doing. And you've got the whole plan. Some people are really good at that. You can architect a plan. Is that even a verb? I just used a noun as a verb. You can make these things happen, and that's a gift from the Lord. You know, we need that in this church. We need people who are able to put together programs, who don't have to spend millions of years trying to think it through. It just comes to you. It's natural. That is not yourself. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of you, enabling you to do that. You say, well, no, I studied that stuff. Yeah, you studied it because God gave you the capacity to study it. Come on. We don't have anything unless God gives it to us. Don't get all proud and arrogant and think that you're better than somebody else because you've got a gift that they don't have. How about you just start using your gift in the church? Some of you are good at cleanup. That's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's required by all of us. I mean, from all of us. You all need to be brilliant at cleanup, okay? So step it up, people. Yay. I made her happy. Maybe I can buy her that bicycle now. Anyway. There are some things that we all need to do. But there are some things that some of us are uniquely gifted to do. Some of you are good at business, and you know how to employ people. Can I tell you that the church needs that? Some of you have jobs, but you need a better job. Some of you have the ability to make those jobs where the others don't. How awesome would it be if the church was its own employment agency? Because somebody stepped up into that. Now, not every church is going to have that. Some churches do. Not every church has the same as the other church down the road. That's why we can't compare ourselves one against the other, because we've been gifted by God. You know, just because we have a worship team that's really awesome, these guys are wonderful and do a good job, and maybe some other church down the road doesn't have any musicians and nobody can hold a tune in a bucket, doesn't mean that they don't have giftings of the Lord in their church that we don't have. Okay? Because God gives uniquely gifts where He wills. That's what the Bible says. Gifts of helps. What does the word helps mean in that verse 28 when He gives that list? The helps there means benevolence. Some people are gifted at benevolence. You know, I met a woman just this week. She's an amazing woman. She's probably 80 years old. She doesn't look it. She looks a lot younger. Amazing, actually. But she runs around all over Cape Cod, and she knows pretty much every homeless person that has ever lived on Cape Cod, I think. And she knows them all. She has probably kitted out more people than, I don't know, maybe thousands of people have been the recipients of benevolence, because she runs around collecting stuff for other people. It's like, I mean, when I'm talking about collecting stuff, it's not just she goes out and grabs a loaf of bread here or a t-shirt there for somebody. She's put people in homes and furniture for the entire house, appliances, medical attention and help, food, clothing, jobs. She has gone out of her way. She herself is not rich, at least not in the way that we define rich according to the world. She's tireless, unbelievable woman. She's one of the heroes of Cape Cod. But can I tell you that she's gifted by the Holy Spirit, and she has used it for the edification of the church. You know, how many of those homeless people have ended up in church? Not very many, but it didn't stop her from trying. The burden is on them now. They were given the invitation and every reason to be there and every opportunity to be there, and if they choose not to come, that's their own story. But the table was laid and the knives and forks were set and the plate was there with their name right next to it, and it was ready for them. That's a gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And she was using it and is using it for the church. Hello, Siri. It's the cue for the end of the sermon. I believe God wants us to step it up. We've been stuck on the gifts of the Holy Spirit being things like prophecy and speaking in tongues. Now, let me just speak to that for just a second. I mentioned to you earlier, I would that all of you spoke in tongues. I quote the Apostle Paul when he says that here in 1 Corinthians. I tell you that speaking in tongues is it's going to require some time to tell you what that means. The best translation is speaking in different languages, not necessarily languages of this earth. It's not just babbling off in some unintelligible collection of syllables that really don't mean anything at all. It is actually speaking in the language of men and of angels. And God gives this gift to His people. It's a very strange gift. I don't quite understand why He would do it. For some reason, it's what He chose to do. In the early church, it was a sign of the Holy Spirit having descended upon His people. Kind of a reversal of the Tower of Babel, where God took one language and made many. And at Pentecost, God gave He gave His people the ability to speak in languages like He'd given them all. It's like He reversed Babel. And I don't understand why He would do that and why that is such a big deal, but it's there, it's in the Scripture, and I'm cool with that. If it's there, I want what God has for me. But Paul writes very plainly about it because the Corinthian church had made such a big deal about speaking in tongues that they were missing out on the other elements of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think we tend to do the same thing. We either dismiss the gifts of the Holy Spirit because we don't like the idea of speaking in tongues, and that's all we've ever seen of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or we become so caught up in speaking in tongues that we forget about the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like a catch-22. You either dismiss it because you don't want it, or you dismiss it because you want the tongues too much. God wants us to grab a hold of everything that he has for us, and the gifts that he has are so vast and so wonderful that they ought to go way beyond the expectation that we've had. You ought to ask God to stir up and to gift you and to implant in you these abilities, these supernatural things for the benefit of the church. Speaking in tongues, the speaking in these different languages has... We see times in the New Testament where this happened, and it was actually languages that were from the earth that people could understand, and people heard disciples who were speaking in tongues who didn't know what they were saying, but the people who heard it knew exactly what they were saying because they could hear it and interpret. Then there are times when speaking in tongues was kind of a prayer language. People were praying, didn't know how to pray to God, and God's given them the language of angels, sort of bypasses their brain, goes straight to God, and I don't understand it all, but it's a beautiful thing. And I thank God that I pray in tongues. And when I don't have words to speak to God, I know that I'm not just babbling vain things in the air. I know that God actually hears those words that I'm speaking in the language I don't understand. And I believe with all my heart that they actually have effect and impact. That's why when I intercede on behalf of others, I'll oftentimes pray in tongues. I'll pray with English also, because that's my language. And I'll pray with my brain, but I'll also pray with my spirit. And sometimes when I'm singing, I sing and I run out of words. I don't know how to glorify God as I should, and I haven't got the right vocabulary, and I feel stuck. So what do? I just sing in tongues, and it gives me this awesome ability to worship God and glorify Him with what I believe is the language of angels. I guess one day He'll have to play the recording back when He's given me the ability to understand the language of angels, and He'll say, hey, this is what you were singing that day, and maybe I'll be blown away at how wonderful it is, the glory of God that was being lifted up through me to Him. How wonderful. But this gift of tongues has also been a way in which God would speak to His church. And He would speak to His church by somebody actually having an utterance in this language that they don't understand, and it seems like nobody else in the room understands either. And then somebody would receive an interpretation for that. And they would offer that, all done in faith, by the way, without knowing actually what anybody was really saying, but as a matter of faith, stepping out before the Lord. And so somebody goes off over here and they're speaking in tongues, and then somebody over here gives an interpretation of that, and somehow God uses that to touch people in the congregation and let them know that God knows their stuff. I don't know how it works, people, but I've seen it work, okay? I have. Now, am I a huge advocate of having that every Sunday or in every service? Well, no, because I have read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 and discovered that there's a decency and an order to everything that God does. And we shouldn't just be falling in and going with some flow that we're just not aware of. We need to be intentional about what we're doing. Okay, so I'm not for just a free-for-all, but I do believe that God does use those things to reach His people. Nevertheless, if that is the measure of the Holy Spirit in our church, well, I think that's just shallow and narrow-minded. I think we ought to look for God to show Himself through the gifts of things like helps and administrations and benevolence and hospitality and the ability to organize. And God ought to give us the ability to love one another in unique ways. Affirmation is a better way, in my opinion, to tell whether or not the Holy Spirit is at work in our midst. Okay? I'm taking a little extra time just because I need to explain this point. Otherwise, next week I'm going to get up and apologize and try and fix it again. Oh, man, sometimes I have so much pressure. I go home on a Sunday. I hope you guys are okay with this, but I go home on a Sunday thinking, man, I just goofed up badly. And thankfully, none of you guys have taken me up on the pastor at livinghopefamilychurch.com invitation. I haven't had any bad emails for like ages. You guys are awesome. Either you're not listening at all or you love what I'm saying. Cool. So here's the deal. Affirmation is the way that God wants us to show the world that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. And this is, I take this from the ham in the sandwich, as it were, or the lamb in the sandwich, maybe, the mutton in the sandwich. chapters 12, 13, and 14. 13's in the middle, and in chapter 13, Paul speaks about love, and he speaks about affirmation. He speaks about love in a way that is just so transcendent. It's so amazing. I'm going to read it to you before we close today from Kenneth Woost's translation. He's a scholar. And I'm going to read you the Woost translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. I want you to hear it for yourselves, or actually maybe 1 through 8, but we'll read them all. But here's an idea, okay? And I'm going to give you this as a very practical idea, a way in which we can step it up as a congregation. And we can start with this immediately, okay? You know that the Holy Spirit is already in you if you have accepted Jesus Christ, because no man can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, that's from the passage we just read. You guys are right with that. So the Holy Spirit is in you. You have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? But being filled with the Spirit is a different matter altogether. I have a bathtub in my home. It's not full. In order to fill it, I have to put a plug in it. I have to plug the drain, and then I have to turn on the faucet. I have the potential to have a full bathtub. I've got the drain, the faucet, the tub. I've got it all. It's all there. There's water coming to my house. It's all there, but I do not have a full bathtub at my house. You, however, have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He is there. He's like your bathtub. You've been baptized in Him. You know, it's all happened before. He's there. But you can be filled. It means you have to plug the brain drain and you have to turn on the water of God right here, and you have to fill up. When you fill up, you'll be filled with the Spirit, and God will begin to help you to exercise these gifts. Stir up those gifts that God has given you, intentionally exercising them for the benefit of the church. All right? The gifts God gave you are not for you. That's where all those singers get it wrong. Some of those beautiful singers started out singing in church, and then they took the gift that God had given them and prostituted it and themselves, and now have become utterly selfish and are reaping the whirlwind of disaster in their lives, because they did not use their gift, the gift the Holy Spirit gave, for the benefit of the church. So you be filled with the Holy Spirit and then begin to exercise these gifts. And here's the practical, the first way that you can do that. I learned this at a camp that Luke and I were at last week. It was really, or 2 weeks ago, it was a really awesome idea that I'd never seen before, and it really stirred up my heart. It was difficult to do at first, but once I got into it, I became an expert at it. I loved it. Now, there was another guy who did it even better than me, and I was jealous, and I wanted to do it even better than him. So, stirring each other up by holy jealousy to be better and better and better at the things that we do, excellence for the kingdom's sake. Here's what they did. We were staying in a cabin, a whole bunch of us all together. Okay, guys and girls alike, all in one big cabin, and we were staying there, and we're going to be there for a whole week. And so our house dad came and sat us down and gave us this little lecture, told us about the camp, what it was that we were to expect, what we weren't allowed to do and what we were allowed to do. And then he said, okay, and here is a wall, and there's just a wall of the house, and there's this big piece of paper in the middle. It says wall of love. He just tacked it up on the wall. Wall of love. We're all looking at this wall thinking, what is that? The wall of love. And he said, okay, this is the wall where each of you, every morning in your solo time with the Lord, are going to take some time to pray about the people in this cabin. And you're going to ask God, God, what do you want me to say about so-and-so? He said, and this is going to be the wall of love, the wall of affirmation, where you're going to take a little card and you're going to answer the question, I love so-and-so because... Well, you're going to finish the statement. I love so-and-so because. I love Dana because. And it's no punch and patch where you say, I love you, man. When I first met you, you really irritated me, punch. But now that you've really, you know, now we've grown in our friendship, you're one of my favorite friends in the whole world, patch. Know what I'm saying? Yeah. That sarcasm that we try to use to try and show each other how we love each other. No, no. There's no place for that in the church. And that may be fun in games at first. It may sound funny to you, but actually those things really hurt. And the more we look at that, the more we realize how hurt people really can become by our sarcasm. And sarcasm is just a way of us hiding our insecurities anyway. So quite honestly, we need to get over that insecurity and begin to love one another with the kind of love that Jesus loved us with, the love that's willing to go to a cross for that person. Anyway, so the wall of love was this place of affirmation. Now, you guys can begin to do this in your homes, okay? You can use your fridge as the wall of affirmation, the wall of love. And you can put up a little thing that says wall of love. And then you take these little pieces of paper and a pen, and you say to the family, you say, hey, guys, over this next week, we're gonna finish the statement, I love Dad because, or I love Mom because, or I love Josh, or I love whoever because. And you're going to answer that question or finish that statement. And then you're going to take that little piece of paper and you're going to post it on that wall. I love Tian because... Maybe that's one Logan has to answer. I love Tian because she gave me a great birthday gift. No, I don't know. It's got to be unselfish, okay? I love Wes because he is so faithful that he has been trying for weeks, months to get a ride to church on Sunday morning because he just wants to be in the house of the Lord. And there he sits. Wall of affirmation. Wall of love. I love Wes because he doesn't take no as an answer. When it comes to this kind of stuff, he's totally committed. He's like, I am going to get myself in that church. I'm going to be with the body of Christ, and I'm going to love God in their midst. I love that about you, bro. I love that about you. I brag about you all the time. Sorry, I just got caught up on the wall of love right there for a minute. Know what I'm saying? How does that make you feel right now? Does that make look at the way the guy's smiling right now. You see that beaming smile? You're awesome. Perfect sermon illustration. Yeah, you know how that makes you feel? When somebody writes something about you or puts it up there? I love Kim because she makes the best deviled eggs in the world. She always thinks about other people. I mean, she puts them aside for me and everything. I don't know why you thought about me and deviled eggs. I don't know what. Maybe you thought I was the devil. And I don't know why, but... There's the punch. No, just kidding. But Kim, I just love that about you. You're so thoughtful, and you care, and you're brilliant at cooking. It's one of your gifts, and I just wall of affirmation right there. You got it, guys. If we start to do this, we are going to become that church that everybody recognizes as the church. That's right. We've got that bulletin board upstairs there. There's some stuff on it right now because the Jamesons are really awesome. They put some stuff up there about the mission and let you know a little bit about what's happening in their lives and what's going to be happening with MONE and all of that. But there's also some space on those bulletin boards right there for a little wall of love. Wouldn't that be fun? I love Florence Galaska because she's just the coolest granny in the church. I just think she's amazing. And I just, whenever she sits in church, I just feel like everything's right in the world. She just makes me feel like I'm doing the right thing. I'm in the right place. She's just cheering on from the stands, and she's just so affirming, and I just love Florence Galaska. There you go. You know what? How about a wall of love that we begin to put up instead of the walls of insecurity? We need to step it up, church. You need to step it up. We need to be intentional. Invite the Holy Spirit to show you what the gifts are that He's given you. And then, my friends, let's become experts in those gifts. All right. Father, thank you for your word. I ask, Lord God, that today you would bring just a sense of your seal of approval on the message that I gave this morning. Abba, would you launch these things into our heart? I'm not very good at speaking these things up, but you're brilliant, Lord. You're brilliant. You can take just even one idea and just cause it to grow. And I pray that that's what would happen here today. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives and with our children and in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys like crazy. You know that, right? I love you guys like crazy. I'm so proud of you. You guys are an amazing church. You've got so much good stuff going on. So when I tell you to step it up, it's not because I'm disappointed in you. I need you to know that, okay? I'm not disappointed. God's not disappointed with you either. God's just excited because He's got a team of people here who are getting ready to really, literally charge the gates of hell. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That's right. God's got an army that he's building here, and he's building it out of riffraff. Don't you love that? He's building out of people like you and me. Oh my gosh. He's taking the riffraff and he's turning us into victorious champions, the likes of which the world has never seen. So let's step it up.